It is my honor to introduce not just a great man of God, but my friend, Dr. Jeff Fugit, to you. I mean this. Brother C, you know what I'm talking about. The older we get, the harder it is to find somebody to talk to when you have a problem that you don't know what to do. But thank God there's a man like Brother Fugit. I was thinking about it today a lot, of what to say. I was reminded of something Brother Hiles used to say often. There's basically four kinds of people. You have followers of followers. You have followers of leaders. You have people that lead followers. And then you have a few that lead leaders. Brother Fugit is a leader of leaders. But I think there's a fifth category. And he fits into it. He's a leader of leaders that's training leaders of leaders. And I respect that so much. I've said this all, for a long time now. There are other Bible colleges out there. There's just none other that I would recommend other than Commonwealth. And you say, why, preacher? You don't need to know why. Just trust me. And I have no problem saying that. And I promote that everywhere I go and don't give a rip. Amen? And so I have no problem with that. But let me say, he's a true man of God. He's a true patriot. He loves this country. He's very important politically in the state of Kentucky and to our country. A lot of what you saw happen this last few weeks is much in part to the work of Dr. Jeff Fugit. Not just politically, but going to churches all over this country like he is here, getting people stirred up to do right and get people to do right. And I thank God for him. He is my dear friend. I love him. And I'm excited that you get to hear him. Brother Fugit, you come preach.
Amen.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Psalm number 18. Psalm number 18, it is a joy and a delight to be with you. And it is a great crowd tonight. And it's a blessing to me to see a church grow in every way. Certainly numerically is recognized. But to see folks grow spiritually and serving the Lord, that's a real blessing. And a pastor is most blessed by seeing his people grow in their love and service for the Lord. And I appreciate you folks very much. I want to thank you for your care of Jeremy and myself while we've been here. You've taken very good care of us, and we appreciate that. We've really enjoyed the time that we got to spend together, and sure I'm thankful for the good memories of this place. This coming year, this is an important time in our nation. Yes. I believe that God has extended mercy to us. And I will tell you, as I travel across America, I see a lot of folks. I see a lot of young men like these two young men sitting here that have grown up in preachers' homes and gone to church, and they've just decided to stay on the old paths. And they're serving God and preachers in their own right, and God using them. And I'm thankful for them. There are men like this across the country. And it's a blessing, and I appreciate them so much. And I'm excited about what's going on in America. There's always been sin and evil. There always has been. We've seen the pendulum swing and back and forth. And there's so many things that I appreciate about the new administration that is encouraging. For example, we do need to see the King James Bible restored back to its original place. We need to see that. We need not be ashamed of the fact that we're a child of God. And what a sad fact that we would even think of hesitating to pray, whether it be in school, whether it be in a restaurant, wherever it would be, to call on God in prayer. Our nation was founded as a Christian nation on the principles of the Word of God. Three different times the United States Supreme Court declared America a Christian nation. And that's what President Obama was referring to when he was talking about America leaving its founding, when he said it's no longer a Christian nation. That's what he said. But I got news for him. Pharaohs have come and pharaohs have gone, and our God is still on the throne. And kings have come and kings have gone, and God's still on the throne. But I would say to you tonight, church, it is not time to rest, not time at all, because we have an opportunity. One of the things I said to President Trump the first time I met with him was I appreciated the fact, you see, most of the time Republicans play really good defense. And rather than getting sacked, we only lose 10 yards and they brag about it. They try to protect, but we've been driven back to the goal line.
Yes,
and for the first time, President Trump moved America forward and did some things forward, and we need to play offense again. And I'm glad that Roe v. Wade's been overturned, and I'm glad God did it at a time when baby killers were in charge.
Amen. Yes, sir.
It was a sad thing during their convention that they were celebrating, having a trailer outside, celebrating how many they could murder during their convention. Now, folks, those things need not be forgotten, and they ought to serve as reminders for us that we would work to, first of all, rear our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Years go by quickly. Our children grow up fast. I can remember it seemed like yesterday I called these two down here, right here, and maybe it was John that was with him, and I hope I don't have to tonight. But anyway, they grow up too fast. They do, and so we've got to work hard in rearing our children. We got to work hard in being a gospel witness.
Yes.
Everybody can give gospel tracts. I was there the night Wally Beebe was honored for seeing 1 million people come to Christ during his life and ministry, and all went back to one college-age girl that gave him a gospel tract at what we used to have in America called service stations. You would pull in, and they would fill up your tank with gas, and they would wash your window and all of that stuff. And he took a gospel tract, sat down on a stack of used tires, and there he trusted Christ as his Savior.
Yes, sir.
We've got to be busy in this matter of giving gospel tracts and then winning people to Christ.
Yes, sir.
Then we have to care about people. We have to care about people. I told Jeremy last night as we drove away, I said, Jeremy, if we could have 1,000 churches like Grace Baptist Church in America, we could make a difference. Because it's not a people that just shine a light for folks that want to look, but it's folks that take a light into the neighborhood and into the community and care about people, and I appreciate that. Psalm number 18, I would invite you to stand with me if you're able to do so as we begin reading in verse number 32 tonight. And David is making a victory speech in this chapter. He's making a victory speech, and he is celebrating the goodness of God. He is looking back at times when he could, in fact, have lost his life, but God spared him, and he is giving a victory speech. Psalm number 18, verse number 32. It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet. Notice that phrase, if you will. He maketh my feet like hind's feet. A hind is like a mountain goat that can climb on the clefts of the rocks and on the high places and have a sure footing. He maketh my feet like hind's feet. And then he defines that, and that's what I love about God's preserved word. It has a built-in dictionary and setteth me upon my high places. Why? Because he maketh my feet like hind's feet. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation and thy right hand that holdeth me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Verse number 36, thou hast enlarged my steps. And I want you to notice, as he said in verse 33, my feet. Now he says, my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. Notice his feet did not slip because God enlarged the place where he put his foot. He enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. I want to preach a pastoral kind of a message. I pray that I can be an encouragement to you tonight in a message entitled Seasons, Sabbaths, and Steps. Seasons, Sabbaths, and Steps. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be in church. Just the spirit of the place walking in the doors and, Lord, hearing the conversations of people and the happiness and the joy of sinners set free and on their way to heaven and enjoying the journey. Lord, thank you for the good singing tonight. Thank you for the good music tonight and piano and, Lord, the singing and the congregational singing. Thank you for it. Now I pray that our hearts are prepared, that the seed of truth may be planted, that it would bring forth fruit in our lives tonight. I yield myself to you the best way I know how. Ask you to fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. My introduction to my sermon tonight is in three parts, as is indicated by the title of the message, Seasons, Sabbaths, and Steps. I want to say, number one, most of our lives are planned and lived by seasons. Think about that, if you will. Our plans of life are lived by seasons. The Lord Jesus taught that often in his teaching and in his preaching, his teaching of his disciples and his public preaching. For example, he said in Luke 12:42, and the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season?" I've said so many times, and one of the mottos I've worked to live by is, you never measure the success of a day by the harvest you reap, but by the seeds you sow. And you're reaping today what you have sown in weeks and months gone by. It takes a while for a seed to germinate and to bring forth the fruit. Everything we do, think about it, we have the school season. We have a school season. We have football season. Well, we don't in Kentucky, but a lot of states have a football season. And in fact, they took a few children that had been mistreated, and they gave them to the coach there at the University of Kentucky. They said he never beats anybody, so they let him take care of them. And but anyway, we have football season, and some folks get to enjoy that. Others have to wait for basketball season to start. And but we think about seasons. And then second of all, sometimes we don't live by season, but challenges of life cause us to think of specific days. For example, I have 12 families currently on my prayer list that have cancer. And they range in age from 5-year-old Daniel MacArthur, who is going through chemotherapy, working to reduce the size of a tumor so he can have a surgery to have it removed. His uncle is, you know the MacArthurs, yes, you sir. Probably know the boy. And you taught them in school, I believe. And we have folks in their 80s that they are dealing with cancer. And some are restarting their treatments, and some are going through seasons of or times of waiting. And they're not talking about, boy, next fall we're going to, and this coming spring we're going to. No, they're talking about next Tuesday I have a doctor's appointment, and I'm going next Friday, as I asked this dear lady here last night. She told me she had one more treatment in this series of treatments, and praying that that is the end of that, as we do so many folks. And so sometimes we're excited about life and we live by the season. I got news today from my brother that his son and daughter-in-law had a new baby. And of course, he sent me pictures of the new baby, and he was excited. They've been looking forward to this season of a new birth. And then sometimes difficulties challenges life, and our focus is reduced from seasons to single days. For example, the psalmist said, Psalm 90 in verse number 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." We typically don't do that. We typically number our years. But the psalmist said there, sometimes you're just thankful for another day to live. And as you get older in life and you face some difficulties, you realize, boy, I am thankful for another day of life. And then thirdly, there are times that life is so difficult. It is not seasons. It is not Sabbaths. It's actually the very next step that you take that is very important. That very next step that you take. Couples were in my office in recent days that are going through difficulties and the devil has blinded their eyes. You know, a lie I've been noticing of the devil recently is the devil tells you you're missing something and he's the one that can give it to you. Yes. Let me tell you something, the devil's a liar.
Yes.
We are complete in Christ. We have all in all in him. Think about that. The devil told Eve, you can be as gods. What do you mean, devil? She's already made in the image of God. She already lives in the Garden of Eden. She already has. And the devil made her think she was missing something. And so these folks deciding maybe they would part ways and their next decision, their next step would make a difference in their life. Job said this, Job 14 and verse number 16, "For now thou numberest my steps, dost thou not watch over my sin?" Job said, my step is important. The psalmist said in our text passage, "Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip." A young man was facing some physical challenges, a Bible college student, and in addition, facing some difficulties at home. And he said, "Preacher, I think I'll just quit Bible college." And I tried to explain to him, it's easier just to hang in there than it is to try to come back. It's easier now in life, and it, while it may be difficult today, today is the easiest day of the rest of our life. It's the best day today to do right. But the next step that you make is important. Let me give you an illustration of a young man in church. Many of you that know our church will know him, Luke Jones. He is in basic training in the Army, and I got to talk to him Sunday after I was baptizing. His mama was talking to him on FaceTime, and she said, "Preacher, you want to talk to Luke?" I said, "Sure." And he's always saying, "I've got this many days to the end of basic training. Well, I've already got this many days." So he's looking forward to that season of basic training ending and him to find out, you know, what his assignment and what he's going to do. Now, I had a Sunday school teacher when I was in the seventh grade. This would have been 1977. And my Sunday school teacher, his name was Steve Johnson, and he was a Vietnam soldier in 1969 to 1971. And I remember him telling me, he said, "We our biggest fear was not the Vietnamese soldiers." He said, "I was on a 10-man team, and we did reconnaissance work in the night. And our job was to go behind enemy lines and to report where the Vietnamese soldiers were stationed." But he said, "That's not what I feared most." He said, "What I feared most, they had booby traps set up everywhere." And he said they would dig a hole about a 4-foot square. And they would put in the bottom of those holes bamboo sticks. And they would sharpen those ends real sharp. And so then they would cover it camo, the top of it. And the soldiers would fall in that and be impaled by those. And the worst was that they would put poisonous snakes in that hole. And he said, we just feared. And he said, we paid attention to every step. Well, it gets my attention. It scares me even today to tell the story. I mean, just think of whether your next step. And the psalmist, that's what he meant when he said, "Lord, you enlarge my steps. You gave me a good solid place to step so that my feet did not slip." I want to say tonight, thank God that I have a good God who cares for me when life is enjoyed by the seasons. But he's also a good God when I have to trust in him for the next step of life.
Yes, sir.
I'll be honest with you. I like it when life runs by the season. I like it when we can plan things by the season, and we make plans and we go through those plans and we come to the end and we say, boy, that was a wonderful, wonderful time. But sometimes we don't get to live life by a season. Sometimes we don't get to live life by a day. Sometimes it's by the next step. Let me tell you a story that may take a few minutes. It's a Bible story. It's a story of Psalm number 88. Psalm 88 is the saddest psalm in the Bible. He cries from the beginning of the chapter all the way to the end. And he asks God, how long will it be before God will answer him? God never answers the psalmist. Not one time. There is no victory verse. There is no answer. He weeps from beginning to end. Many years I read that chapter. I never preached a sermon from that chapter until I realized one day sometimes that's the way life is. It's just wondering how long this trial is going to last. And I wrote down three things. When life is hard, you just keep on praying. His prayers were tears, but he kept on praying. You keep on persevering. He kept moving forward, though he was sad. And then third of all, you keep on praising. One phrase he makes in Psalm 88, Lord God of my salvation. And I wrote down, if the only thing God ever did was save me, take away my sin, give me a home in heaven, and he never blessed me again, he would be worth praising until he came or until I went home to glory. So many times we serve God based on what have you done for me lately. That's interesting. Psalm 88 is the context that got my attention. It was written by a man by the name of Heman. H-E-M-A-N. Most folks have never heard of Heman. And in most Bibles, it gives credit as to who penned that psalm under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that one is written by Heman. Now, the Bible says several things about Heman. He was the grandson of Samuel. Samuel was the final judge of Israel who anointed King Saul and David. Haman is listed as one of three main musicians that's appointed by King David. Now, that's saying something because David was the greatest musician in all the Bible, and he wouldn't have chosen anybody that didn't know music, and so Heman is one of the three that he chooses. The Bible tells us in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals. Now, how do you prophesy with a harp? Prophesy means to proclaim truth. Prophesy means to proclaim truth. How can you prophesy with a harp? Can't say words with a harp. But think about it. Think about it. What does this say? Was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Yes, sir.
And so as Heman would play the harp, they would say, I know that one. I know that one. I've got a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Now when Heman played, you knew what he was playing.
Yes.
And the Bible says that. I think that's interesting. 2 Chronicles 5:12, the Bible talks about Heman, and it says his family was present when the Ark of the Covenant was brought to Jerusalem, and they stood on the east side of the altar dressed in fine linen and playing instruments and were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. That's a pretty loud sound. 120 trumpeters.
Yes, sir.
Heman was among those that were formally dressed that sang and played instruments. Haman was a wise man. 1 Kings 4:31, he's compared to Solomon. Had we not known Solomon, we may have said he's as wise as Haman. But Haman suffered depression. Haman writes Psalm 88. I have an idea as to why maybe he did suffer depression. I believe it's obvious, and history tells us that he served Solomon, and he served in a prominent role. Who is the king after Solomon? It's Rehoboam. Rehoboam said to the old men, "What kind of king should I be?" And they said, "You should be a servant king like David, your forefather." The young people said, "You ought to make the folks work harder, and you ought to raise their taxes, and you can have more wealth than Solomon did." Rehoboam said, I'll take the counsel of the young men, and I'll be greater than Solomon." But it didn't work out that way. The kingdom divided. What happens to Haman? A servant of Solomon, a wise old counselor, he's pushed to the side. No wonder he writes in tears, Psalm 88, "How long, O Lord?" You see, Haman had known what it was like to live life by the season, but now he's living life by the step and day by day. And with each passing moment, Haman is hungering to know the strength of God and the power of God. And I want to say tonight, thank God when we can enjoy life by the season, but there's sometimes that life is reduced to the next day, and sometimes we wonder if the next step will be the last step.
Yes, sir.
Oh, but I want to say he's a good God, whether it's a season or a step. Whether it's a season or a Sabbath, he's a good God. And the purpose of my preaching tonight is to say, if you're enjoying a season of life and a season of God's blessings, thank God for it. Oh, but if you're at a time in your life that the next step is frightening and you don't know what's going to happen in your job or in your relationships of life, and you don't know what's going to happen with your health, he's still a good God, and we ought to praise God in the seasons, and we ought to praise God in the steps. There are four simple applications I would give you tonight. First of all, we trust God in our finances by the season, and we trust him by the step. Yes. God is an amazing provider for his work and to his servants. Yes. And sometimes God provides for us by the season, and sometimes it's by the step.
Yes, sir.
I like it when I have it by the season, don't you? Feels good to have wood laid by for a season.
Yes, sir.
It feels good to have food laid by for the season. It feels good to have health for a season. But sometimes life doesn't work that way. And sometimes we have to live by our daily bread. Now the truth is, not a lot of Christians have to worry about that. But there are times that God reduces us, as in the days of the famine and of the widow of Zarephath. But God provided for her step by step. One of the interesting things about that story is that when she gave the prophet the meal, God gave her enough food for another day. He never did fill up her barrel. He just gave her enough for every day. She never did live by the season. She lived by the step until the famine was over. But thank God, he is a provider, and he provides our finances by the season, or he provides them by the step. What about our faith? Sometimes our faith is good for a season, ain't it? Sometimes we're excited. I'm far more excited and more relieved about my nation today than I was a month ago.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Sometimes my faith is sailing high like a kite on a windy day. Sometimes my kite has crashed.
Yes, sir.
You say, "Oh, preacher, surely your faith is always strong." I always want my faith to be strong.
Yes, sir.
But sometimes my faith is low. Sometimes my faith is difficult, as the psalmist said, and he tells us in Psalm number 62, he says, I shall not be moved, and he said, I'll not be greatly moved. He said, I won't be moved at all. Well, he said, maybe not much, I won't be moved. And sometimes our faith is up here, and sometimes our faith is down here.
Yeah.
I want to tell you few weeks before the election, folks came into church and they were down just a bit and they were worried just a bit. And I said, now listen, God's in control. It's not how you pray today, it's how you've lived the last few years.
Yes.
You can cry cheating if you want to, but then if you preach that you believe the Bible and that God's in control, you got to quit that cheating excuse.
Yes, sir.
Oh! I did come to preach. That's what I came to do, is to preach. Yeah. Sometimes our faith is good, and sometimes when things are going well, we say, oh, we have a mighty good God, and He answers our prayers. But sometimes we go weeks, and sometimes we go months, and God hadn't answered our prayer. And sometimes our faith is not up here, but it's way down here, and we wonder, as the psalmist who said, Lord, when are you going to hear my prayer? When are you going to open the heavens? They seem as brass, and you're not listening to me, and you're not responding to me. Sometimes our faith is by the season, and sometimes we just have to say, all I can do is take one more step.
Yes, sir.
Sometimes you have to get a tricycle to take your next step.
Yes, sir.
I never thought I'd come back and see a grown man riding a tricycle, but sometimes you have to have crutches to take your next step, don't you?
Yes, sir.
But I want to tell you something. He's still taking steps.
Yes, sir.
And that's just the way a Christian is. Sometimes, boy, we feel like we can run a marathon with our faith. And sometimes if we can just make it to the kitchen table, sometimes if we can just make it to the church house, sometimes if we can just make the next step. But He's a good God. You keep your faith in God. And if you can't run by season, take the next step by faith, because He is a good God. I'm going to say number three, sometimes our family. Sometimes in rearing children, sometimes in leading a family goes good by the season. Sometimes the nights are long.
Yes, they are.
Sometimes when they're bringing home their honor roll reports. Look, Daddy, I made honor roll. That's pretty exciting. Heard about a fellow the other day, turned in his homework. Teacher graded it, and she said, son, I don't know how one boy could make so many mistakes on one paper. Oh, he said, I didn't do it by myself. My dad helped me. Yeah, he said, I didn't do
ouch.
That by
myself.
Ouch. One boy showed his daddy his report card, and his dad said, well, son, one thing for sure is you ain't cheating. You're not cheating. Sometimes it's good when our family's serving God.
Yes.
Amen.
Sometimes it's good when our family's in a place that they're singing in the choir and they're working a bus route, they're going soul winning and they're helping others. And then sometimes when our family's struggling spiritually, it's not so easy.
That's right.
Sometimes it's good when we can have those morning devotions week after week and month on end until the Bible is nearly worn out. And I've used the same Bible for family devotions, that big family Bible that my boss gave me that I worked for in Bible college in 1982. I still use it, and Proverbs, half of it is torn, pages are torn, and as the kids grown up, they decided to color a page or two when they were little. But we've just held that Bible. Typically, a Bible that is falling apart is owned by someone who isn't.
That's right.
That's good. That's good.
Yeah. But there have been sometimes the devil have attempted to get our children.
Yes, sir.
That's right.
It's a reality of life.
Right.
Sometimes it wasn't a decision to fast, you just can't eat.
Yes, sir.
Sometimes it's not a decision to pray all night.
Yes, sir.
You can't sleep. And 1 o'clock turns into 2, into 3, and with sore eyes you see the sun rise in the morning. But He's a good God.
Yes, He is.
He's a good God by the season. He's a good God by the step. Let me give you the last one. I want to finish well.
Yes. Well,
And sometimes in finishing well, it's not as easy as it looks. I was preaching for Brother Bobby Robertson over in Walkertown, North Carolina. Bobby Robertson pastored the same church about 60 years. He decided he was going to pastor the church till he died, and he did. I believe it was 86 when he died. I remember preaching there at the National Sword Conference, and he came in on Tuesday evening where the speakers were eating supper, and he said, Brother Jeff, are you eating tonight? I said, no, I'm preaching in a little while. He said, I've heard you preach. You might as well go on and eat. What an encouragement, Brother Robertson. I said to him, he was 81. I said, Brother Robertson, in the Christian life and in serving God, has there been an age that life got a little easier spiritually? He said, well, it hasn't at 80. Maybe it will at 85. It got easier for him at 86. That's when he went to heaven.
Yes, sir.
I want to finish well.
Yes, sir.
Don't you?
Yes, sir.
I see some gray-haired saints of God tonight. You can't do what you once did, but you can do some things you couldn't used to do. You can pray with a wisdom like you didn't have when you were young.
Yes, sir.
You know what young people are facing? You know the difficulty of rearing children. You know the difficulties that they face, and when they think that life, they've got life by the tail, they're going to face hard times. You know how to pray like you've never prayed before. Can I tell you something tonight? I want to finish well.
Amen.
I'm not at the finish line, but I think I can see it. In August, I turned 50-10. That sounds younger than 60 to me.
I like it.
Sound childish, but anyway, it's better than 60. Lewis Arnold was the founder of Clay's Mill Baptist Church. We just celebrated our 60th anniversary last Sunday. Lewis Arnold preached every year starting at his 90th birthday. I said, Doc, I want you to preach every year at Clay's Mill on your birthday. 91, 92, 93, 94, 95. Preached on his 101st birthday. I told folks at 95, I said, quit bringing cards. Don't bring birthday cards. I just put a 5-gallon bucket by his seat. I said, during handshaking time, I said, his hands, he can't open envelope. Just put money in the bucket. And they would. And we'd do it every January. About May or June, he'd call me and he would say, my bucket's empty. I would tell him, you're going to have to keep Jesse out of your buckets, all I can tell you, because you got to live till January to get it filled back up again. On his 100th birthday, he preached from Isaiah chapter 6, where the Lord said, who will go for me? And I watched that old man raise that 100-year-old hand up and arm, and he looked to the heavens as he looked right through the ceiling, and he said, here am I, Lord, send me. If you'll give me more years to serve you, I promise you I'll keep on preaching. He said, they asked me the other day, they said, when are you going to retire? And he said, well, I just did, about 4 new ones. Sometimes finishing is by the season and it goes well. Sometimes it's by the step. Tonight, whether you're in a season, whether you're in a Sabbath, or whether you're in a step, he's a good God.
Yes,
keep
sir.
Trusting God. When you can't run, just take a step at a time.
Yes, sir.
And let's just keep going through the seasons and Sabbaths and steps. Stand with me, if you will. Heavenly Father, you are a mighty good God. And as I look back over life, there have been some mighty fine and fun seasons. There have been some times that we just made plans and we built buildings and we filled them up and we just had a great time. And there have been other times, Lord, that we couldn't get the foundation out of the ground, or we get stopped halfway through and we'd run into one problem after another. Sometimes in the rearing of our children, we thought, wow, this child's going to turn the world upside down. And then there were times that we prayed, fearing that the devil would absolutely destroy their lives. Lord, whether we are in a season of enjoyment or just working to make the next step, I pray that tonight you'd help us to keep trusting in you. Yes. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight. I do not know all of you or most of you. I wonder if there's anyone here tonight that would say, Pastor, I've never trusted Christ as Savior. I've never become a Christian. But I need to do that. I've been thinking about that. I need to do that. I won't embarrass you in any way. I want to pray for you. Would you raise your hand and let me and the pastor know? I need to trust Christ as Savior. I need to be saved. One other question. I wonder how many would say, Preacher, it seems like life at times has been down to the step. And there have been some tough steps recently. And I want you to pray for me that I'll keep moving forward, even if it's just one step at a time. Would you raise your hand and say, that's me. That's me. God bless you. Heavenly Father, bless our invitation, and may we commit ourselves afresh and anew. Lord, in our trusting of you for our finances, our faith, our family, and finishing well, may we by step trust in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.